So this is one of those sermons that participation is requested and almost required. Because what I want to do is I want to throw as much scripture at you, because here is the whole title, The Christian Mindset. If God is going to give us an understanding of what it is that we should be thinking about, then we need to take something home to think about, right? And I don't want you to think that my sermon is what I want you to think about. What I want you to think about is what God's Word is saying and telling us, and you make it real and personal in your own life and incorporate it into your own spiritual faith and living and believing, and let the power of God and the power of His Word begin to work in you. Are you with me? Man, I'm telling you, I am so pumped this Sunday. I can't hardly stand it. And it just, God, I want it to rub off on you so bad. I want to come down there and grab you and get you going. You know what I mean? Our kids, when they would get sick, they get that croup and they get the buildup in their lungs. And one of my favorite things was the doctor says, you need to just give them a soft little pounding on the back and break that up in their lungs. I'm telling you, that's the funnest I think I've ever had. I don't get rough with them, get mean with them, but I just, oh, I'm hands on. I want to get down to the nitty gritty. I want you to feel like you've been here. And sometimes it was so funny because they're given a medicine to break all that up. And then when you pound on them and pound it, I mean, man, they're coughing stuff up. Like, whoo, that worked. You know, that's kind of exciting. We're getting somewhere. Sometimes when I get up here in the pulpit, it's just, man, the Lord's been working on me and He's showing me so much. I can't talk fast enough. I can't get it in. And it's always not enough time. And it's like, Lord, how do I get this out to these people? Sometimes it's almost impossible, but we're going to make an effort today. So, I give you notes. What is the Christian mindset? The Christian mindset is that when we get in the book of Philippians, He's telling us how that we might live, that we might be light bearers, that we will project, if you will, the very glories of God in and through our lives. We live with a positive outlook. That positive outlook is based upon Christ and all that He has done and all that He is. And then in chapter 3, He even points out to us how that we will make Him the preeminence, the very first and foremost, most important thing in our lives. And everything that we do, everything that we decide, it all hangs upon Christ. So you need to go online. You need to go back. If you haven't heard these messages, you need to catch up and listen to those. It all builds to chapter 4, because in chapter 4, He begins to give us a closing, if you will, in tying all these things together. And when we looked last week in my message, I only got through 2 points and I had 3 points. And so what I did in chapter 4 last week, we talked about being united and joyful and in prayer. And we talked about rejoicing in the Lord always. And then let your be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And so when we talked about all of these things, it leads us down to not only in our prayer life and letting go of anxiety. So how do we let go of anxiety? Sometimes we think that, well, I just need to think better or have a better attitude. And I just need to, well, the reality is that when we're escaping worry and fear and anxiety, it is a battle that goes on in the mind. The world that we live in, the media, the TV, everything is based upon that they shock you enough that you'll click on it and read it. In fact, oftentimes as you, as I'm sure that I have, that we go online and they'll have a tagline and it sounds so outlandish and you click on it and it really doesn't have anything to do with the article. They just wanted you to click on it and read it because they make money when you click on those things. You understand. So everything is flamboyant and loud and shocking and, oh my goodness, that can't be happening. And you click on it, yep, they got me. And sometimes it irritates me a little bit because I know the game that they're playing with me. But can I tell you that Satan is trying to play a game with us, but it's a very dangerous game. That he's trying to convince people that are set free by the love of Christ, the cross is finished. Our battle with sin, and that we can submit to Him in repentance and following Him in faith and obeying Him and surrendering to Him. He has conquered all. He has had the authority of all things, and yet we live as if we're still in jail bound by our sin. How heartbreaking that reality is. And so Paul addresses this in that you might have the right mind set. Now, when we get into this, sometimes we're going to be meddling, right? Because as believers, we always concentrate so heavily on what I do or don't do, right? But Jesus pointed out in his teachings, he says, a man, if you look upon a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery already. If you hate your brother and you cry out to him in anger and hatred, you've committed a murder in your heart already. And we're all thinking, oh, now, wait a minute. So that means, should I just go ahead and commit the act because I'm blamed for it already? Good heavens, no. Let's not be foolish in this. But what Jesus is saying is that you're worried about the action, I'm worried about your heart. You ever hear the saying, let's get to the heart of the matter? Jesus does. So he goes right to the heart. Let me read the text to get us started, and I want to get to the next step in that thought. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word, that your Spirit will guide us. God, I'm asking you to stop the clock for just a few minutes. Give me the time to get all this in that you've shared with me this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when we look at this thing, I'm going to be in Matthew 15, 18, verse 19. It says, where do our thoughts come from? It's right there on your notes. Where do our thoughts come from? It comes from our hearts. Matthew 15, 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart, and they defile a man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Folks, our thoughts reveal the condition of our hearts because our thoughts come from our hearts. Amen? And so it's a barometer, if you will, a thermometer of telling us when things are going awry. Jesus spent much time teaching us about the attitude of the heart. In fact, that he even encourages us to not just worry about the action, but worry about where the action comes from. Amen? So many times we claim to be a Christian and they're just one on the surface, but God says, I want your heart. Do you realize that when God has your heart, he has everything? And that's where he wants to be. Amen? That's what he died for. That's why he saved us. That's why he called us. He wants your heart. But do you understand that once he has your heart, he has everything. He's ready to bless and to strengthen and help you grow in everything. So a quote I want to share with you is that we live in a world that is constantly bombarding us with messages and images and worldviews that are incompatible with the biblical worldview. Amen? And because of these biblical guidelines for godly behavior that God has given us, Christ can begin to think, to shape us to think in a secular rather than biblical, that we're fighting these conflicting messages. And that fact, even in categories of the popular and secular cultural, begins to inform their values upon us. Folks, we're seeing an infiltration of the world's thinking into our churches more than ever before, and it does not belong. Paul reminds us that we must constantly reject those things that do not draw us closer to God and consciously focus on the image of Christ and the things that he has called us to do so that we might have the ability to choose what we think about. We live in life so passively sometimes we don't even stop to consider what's flowing in our minds, in our homes, through our TVs, our computers, and that little bitty thing that is glued to our hand. I'm just as guilty, folks. I'm just as guilty. But we don't stop and consider. Do you really? Soapbox, give me just a minute. That's what frustrates me so much. That's why when I get here, I'm so pumped and rattled and ready to go, and there's not going to be enough time. There's never enough time. I get 30, 45 minutes with you once a week. It's not fair. And the world pours into you hours upon hours upon hours upon hours, and you come here and say, Pastor, why aren't you feeding me? I get 45 minutes a week for crying out loud. You probably watch soap operas or TV, Judge Judy, longer than you listen to me preaching God's word. Now, I know. I was just trying to throw out the most outlandish thing I could think of. That's silly. Did I get your attention? Do you feel my frustration? Man, I'm telling you, there's lost people around us that are dying and going to hell. Hell is too hot. Eternity is too long for us to mess around. Church, we got to wake up. And it starts with our hearts. I want to get a hold of your heart today. I want Jesus to get a hold of your heart. I can pound on your back and try to help you get over the croup, but I'm telling you, I can't heal you, but Jesus can, and he will. Okay, I gotta go. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. What should I set my mind on? Then, Pastor, you're yelling at me. What should I think about? Well, I'm glad you asked me. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh, right? But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't it odd that people in the Lord's churches today are, where do I get peace? Where do I get peace? What are you thinking about? Oh, well, that doesn't really matter. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Folks, if we're not thinking right, we can be found on the wrong side of standing against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, now he's talking to believers, that's the book of Romans is written to new believers there in Rome. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. My Lord, he's drawing lines in the sand, is he not? Boy, we need to know. You need to know. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Do you know why some of the decisions you made have fallen so bad? Do you know why that some of the consequences you're struggling with in life today, you know why they're so bad? Because you didn't keep your heart with all diligence and you begin to think carnally, you begin to think with your flesh, and you acted with your flesh, and now you're in a mess. But you know what? Jesus can forgive that. Jesus can heal that. You confess it to him, you turn it over to him and say, God, help me to think right, help me to live right. Can we start today? He'll bless you. He'll bless you. You may have to deal with some of the consequences for a while. Don't be soft. Don't be whiny. We all put ourselves right where we are today. Amen? We got nobody to blame but ourselves. So then let's go to the Lord and say, God, make me right. He will. Oh, he loves it when you come brokenhearted to him. He loves it when you come weak to him. You know why? Because when I am weak, then he is strong. It's because of him. Oh, my goodness. How glorious it is. And I'm on point two, thinking right. So as we get back to our text, now we're going to get our text. He says, true, whatever things are true. Now, I wrote these out for you because what I want you to do is look on your little outline and you're going to see the word true. Now, right under this, I'm going to give you some verses. Marley doesn't have them up here, so you write frantically while I talk as fast as I can, okay? Man, this is going to be a fun service. You're going to love it. True, the truths of God's word. He's simply pointing out to us is that we are, I even printed this one on here, we are to make the truth our meditation, our conversation, and our motivation in our lives. Folks, I'm telling you, as God's people, we must be people of God's Word. There is nowhere else to go. We always want to read these self-help books that are on the shelves at Christian stores and people that, oh, you know, you have your best life now and all this. I'm telling you, it's hogwash. Just walk away from it and pick up your Bible. Everybody's got one, and if you don't have one, I will put one in your hand. That's what we're passionate about. But if we're not passionate about and God doesn't have our heart, then we're not in the Word, are we? So then we need to shape our thinking and get to the right place, to the right source of truth. The world won't give it to you. I'm telling you, they're going to twist it. And there's even people out there that are anti-Christ, that they say that they're of Christ, but when you hear from their mouth and you compare it to God's Word, it's a lie. And I'm telling you, God doesn't lie. Man does, but God doesn't. So we've got to be people of the Word. We must be cautious and remember that Satan is a liar and he wants to deceive us with his lies in order to corrupt our minds. Write this down, John 8:44, 2 Corinthians 11:3. John 8:44, 2 Corinthians 11:3. John 8:44, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He also tells us to think on those things that are noble. That's the next one down. That is honest and honorable, entitled to honor and respect. One commentator described it this way: things that are lofty and majestic, awesome things that lift the mind above the world's dirt and scandal. I watched a movie yesterday talking about Taking Chase is the name of the movie. Kevin Bacon was a, I already forget his rank, but he's a high-ranking official. And as the bodies were coming back from Iraq, an escort would accompany that body every place, everywhere. Every time they moved the body, it was respectfully saluted. Everywhere it went, it was shown respect, all the way back to the hometown, to the very church where they were going to have the funeral, and he stayed with it. Everywhere he went, he laid on the floor, he slept on the floor. He never left that body. And it gives me goosebumps to remember we used to have respect for each other. We used to have respect toward our neighbor. We used to have respect for no matter who you are, where you're from, what culture, whatever it may be. We used to be able to love each other and show each other respect. The world doesn't cultivate that. They say it with their lips, and then their actions and their rules, they undermine it. You know why? Because Satan is a liar and they believe him. I don't believe him, but I want to learn what is true nobility. I want to truly learn and understand those things that are majestic. And I'm telling you, the love of Christ will take you to levels that this world doesn't even have a clue exist. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but is delighted in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Psalm 1:1-3. Those are the things that are noble. It is God's word. We remember it, we follow it, we obey it, and it transforms us into something that we could never be. What is just? It means that which is holy and right, innocent and righteous. Specifically, this term relates to our relationships. Think about that. At first, I thought it was just a category of things that are good, but it relates to our relationships with others. It suggests that we think on what is right. That refers to fairness between all parties involved, that which fulfills all obligations and debts. Thinking right thoughts steers one away from quarrels and dissensions to think of the needs and the rights of the other party. When we think justly, we don't think upon our personal preferences. We don't think upon our prejudices. We don't think upon our cultural. We don't think about all these things. We think in such a way that it loops everyone together and is best for everyone and doesn't trample on anyone, but yet it exalts everyone to the Father in just the way that He made us. Amen? I'm just going to share with you, I'm so sick of the differences, and they just keep pushing the differences. Folks, there is no color. We're all from Adam. And then it bottles neck down to Noah and his family. Folks, we are family. If we can't love each other now, we're going to have a problem in heaven, amen? But can I tell you, Jesus is going to take care of that. He's going to fix our thinking. He's going to fix our thinking. We must think justly. We must think right. When our thoughts are not solely focused upon our wants and our needs, but we begin to look out for everyone at one time above ourselves, when we then begin to think in terms of we and not me, we become like-minded, supportive, and develop a servant's heart. In the very first part of chapter 4, we see that God is telling Euodius and Syntyche to get together and work out your problems. And then he tells those that are there in Philippi, work with these ladies because they have been valuable to me in ministry and they're working hard. They need to work out their differences and they need to be like-minded. How do we become like-minded? I'm telling you, it's not political, it's not society, it's not philosophical, it's not how you were raised, it's not how you are raising your children, it's not how what school you went to, how much money you have. None of that brings like-mindedness. It's that, oh, we all like the same thing, we all like the same cake, we all like this or that. That is not what brings like-mindedness. Is what brings like-mindedness is that we think right and just, and we allow God to shape and structure our thinking based upon His Word. Are you all getting the fact that I want you to read your Bible? It brings us together. Let the world fight. Let them eat their own. Let them destroy themselves. We're all sitting in panic, and maybe we're just sitting, just floating along with the world. I'm here to wake you up. We're not of the world. You are of the Spirit. So live as such. Oh, folks, the Lord loves us. But more than that, He's changed us. That we can think on these things. I'm on letter C in your notes. It says things of good report, virtue, and praiseworthy. I'm just going to go through these quickly. Good report, things that are commendable and admirable. Thinking about things of good report means that we focus on what is kind and what is likely to win people, avoiding what is likely to give offense. This is not stepping aside when sin needs to be called out, but we do so in such a way that we don't burn bridges, that we can actually go back and minister and build them and strengthen them. Have you ever had a situation that you're sharing the gospel and you're sharing with someone and they bring up a topic? It's like, I want to jump on that one so bad, but it's really not going to be valuable right now. Calm down and love the individual. And you know what? The Lord gave me opportunity to go back again, and we had conversation again. And then all of a sudden, after a few visits, they bring it up and say, what do you think? Woo! I've been waiting for this for weeks. Let me tell you what God's Word says and what He tells us we ought to do. But you know, when you're prying and kicking and pushing and demanding that you be heard, folks, I'm telling you, this stuff on Facebook, what a waste of time sometimes. There's things that could be so valuable, but people get so opinionated and angry and rude and just nasty. Would you just get off and stop it? Delete your Facebook if you can't be polite. Don't get on there and tell how God's going to destroy you all and you're going to hell. What are you trying to do? You're not going to scare them. You're going to run them off. And then when I try to share with them, they tell me about all these Christians that are so mean and rude and nasty. Why would I ever want to be one? Well, I'm not asking you to be a religious fanatic. I'm asking you to accept Jesus and be like Jesus. We all are trying to grow. Amen? And even if you are upset and you lose your temper, whatever it is, God still loves you. I'm not speaking against you, but I want you to think. Can we think in such a way that we give a good report so that we may think with virtue, praiseworthy, and give a good report so that we can draw others to the gospel of Christ instead of pushing them away? And did I mention to you, we're not buckling under sin, we're not accepting sin, but we're being just like Jesus. Jesus stood as men drug a woman caught in adultery before Him. They didn't bring the man, they just brought her. And they wanted to test Him. The law says we should stone her. What do you say? Didn't say a word. And oh, they're fighting, and oh, they got such a great case. We got Him. We got Him. Writes up on the ground, and we all wonder what He wrote. We're going to ask Him when we get in eternity. I don't know what He wrote. Nobody does. And He said, well, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. And they all began to leave. He's of good report. He could have accused all of them. He could have shamed all of them. He could have destroyed all of them right there and would have been justified. And we all would have bowed and said, God, You are worthy. God, You are just. You are right. You are holy. He could have done all of that. But He says, where are Your accusers? They're gone. Why? They didn't have the authority to begin with. He did. He said, then go and sin no more. He didn't accept the sin, but He left with a good report. Virtue is the next one down. Excellence and moral goodness. We should highlight the moral excellencies of life and focus and make our goals to pursue them in our own thoughts. When we're watching movies and TV and things on the internet, It begins to normalize the sinful lifestyles, and it becomes normal in our minds. We have to guard against that. We have to guard against that. Those things that are praiseworthy, that's the next one down, commendable praise, thoughts that would be worthy of public praise and positive attitudes. And then Paul goes on to tell us at the end of verse 8, meditate on these things. Thus the title of the sermon, Think on These Things. The last point in living right, we're just going to focus right here on the text in verse 9. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Paul set himself up as an example, set himself up as one to be followed. He set himself up to be a mentor. You know, those of you that are elder, you've been in the church for many of us longer than we've been alive, and the skills and the abilities that you have, I keep telling you, who are you discipling? And I still haven't heard who you're discipling. And when I say discipling, if you want a structured way, I have it. But more than that, who are you pouring into? Because there's many of you that are my elders that I even go to for counsel and prayer time, and I need about 15 more of you, and you're not helping me make 15 more of you. Are you all listening to me? You all think that, well, I've been here, I'm simple, you know, things I do is simple. I don't mean that. I'm telling you, you do. Many of the faithful lifestyles, some of you have been married longer than some of us. How about you impart some of that godly wisdom to some of our young families? Some of you have been faithful in attendance, and you see the zeal and the excitement that you have for the Lord. Why don't you share that with some of our members that aren't coming, and they're drowned out by all the difficulties at home? How about you pour into them and share what you and I already know? Church, are you listening to me? As we mentor one another, in order to be a leader, sometimes all you need to know is just a few more life experiences than the one you're teaching. Do you understand? You don't have to have some incredible theological. We have to be biblically accurate. But while you're in your word and you're at home studying, you're not just storing all this up just to keep to yourself. He's calling you to be a conduit that you pour it out into others. So I'm going to challenge you again, because some of you are thinking deeply about this and you're getting real quiet, and you're all thinking, don't look at him. He might call on me. I'm asking you, there are elders. You begin to pray. Look, I've even got my hand on my hip. I look serious, don't I? I just realized I was doing that. That's a lot of aggressive body language going on up here on stage. I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to pray and ask the Lord to lay one of our church people on your hearts that you might have contact with. You don't have a big, fancy, structured. Maybe you just call them over for supper one day and say, just tell me how things are going. How can we pray for you? You will be amazed. And say, hey, you doing anything next week? How about you come over and we just visit, see how you're doing. Let the Lord lead in it. I even have resources that could give you scripture verses for 15 weeks, 26 weeks, that you just sit down, you read a Bible verse together. Where do we see God in this? What do we see ourselves in this? What can we do? How can we pray for each other? You go home. I'm telling you, it's not difficult. But what is difficult is to get you pouring into others. Paul is already doing this. He's not just doing it to believers. He was doing it to churches. He was doing it to pastors. This is what multiplies us. We change our thinking from one at a time to multiplication. When Brother Ben Kingston from Bethel, our what is he? He's our missions director. As he came, that's exactly what he was challenging us in, is that instead of thinking of one-on-one, he's thinking multiply, that we disciple, then they go and disciple, and then they go disciple, and then they, that is exactly what the book of Acts is all about. But we have the wrong thinking and thinking that it's just me and I really don't know what to do. I'm telling you, the Lord has laid this on my heart. The 8 years that we have been here, I've been working on this for 5 years. The Lord continues to lay it on me. The fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. It's not that difficult. I am not the brightest bulb in the shed, but I can tell you God has made it so simple that even I can understand it, and I know you can understand it. Are you with me, church? It's so simple. But as Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard, seen in me, do. It's one thing to ponder and admire or even applaud morality in others. It's another thing to actually practice it. Do you see what I'm asking you to do? There's a lot of people that go to school and they get a book knowledge and then they put them in a factory and they say, okay, now do your job. And they're thinking, I've opened a book. I haven't turned a wrench. What do I do? Now, it's not against them. It's just that they have completed one stage of training. Now they need to go in and get hands-on, take the knowledge and put it in their hands and make it actually work. We have many in our churches today that they're learning the knowledge. They're growing in discipleship, but then they need families. They need real people, not pastors up here jumping up and down yelling on a Sunday morning. They need real people to meet with them and eat and show them a real life of where it actually fits. And that's where you come in, church. That's where we all are. The apostles not only taught Christian ethics, but then they practiced them, and then they could point out in their own example as worthy imitations. And it was not as do as I say, but as I do. Men, what great leaders that we could be in our homes, for our children, for our churches, if we would do, tell them to do as we do, not as I say. The last point, as you saw in me, you have received. Actually, you have learned, you have received, and you have heard. The Lord said, and the God of peace will be with you. As we find ourselves doing and obeying and following the Lord, in right thinking, in right living, we'll find the peace of God filling our lives. To the Jew, peace was never merely a negative thing, never merely the absence of trouble, but it was everything which makes for a man's highest good. Only in the friendship of God can a man find life as it was meant to be. But also to the Jew, this peace issued specifically in right relationships. It's only by the grace of God that we can enter into a right relationship with the Father and also with our fellow man. The God of peace is able to make life in the way that it was meant to be by enabling us to enter into fellowship with Himself and with our fellow man. Would you stand with me this morning? I picked a hymn this morning that I'm asking you to make a commitment. We're going to make a statement in this invitational song, but I'm going to ask you to make it a statement of your heart. We talked about that the Lord reminds us the things that we do is evidence of our heart. So we come to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I know I should do better. I know I should try harder. But you know what? We go to the next week and we do exactly what we did last week. Can you relate? I'm guilty too. And I finally come to a realization, Lord, I need to be better. And I realize I can't. I realize, oh, I need to be stronger faith and have a better faith. I can't. That's the reason I came to Jesus to begin with. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was undone. I couldn't make my sin go away. So I came to Him desperate. And Lord, I know that I'm dying and going to hell, but I only know that only You can save me. I'm begging You, Jesus, forgive me and save my soul. And at the age of 9, He did. It wasn't a fancy prayer. You won't see my prayer on the back of a track, I can guarantee you. You know why? Because I was a scared little boy and I was desperate and I knew I needed Jesus. And He heard my prayer and He forgave me and He saved my soul. But you know what? That same saving grace is just as important today as it was then. Because I can't do it. Only He can. You know what? You got to quit giving excuses. Satan just keeps lying to you and telling you, oh, you've got a reason to be upset. You got a reason not to be there. You got a reason not to be faithful. He's a liar. He's a liar. Quit believing him. But come to understand, we've got a heart problem. And let's be bold enough to say, God, just have Your way with me. Are you bold enough to do that? Lord, just have Your way with me. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment and contemplate what we've been challenged with today. I want to ask you as God's people, I want you to look in your own heart and ask yourself, am I a believer that is of the Word? Is the Bible really foundational and a passion in my heart today? Next, I want you to think, I'd like for you to go home, make a list, everything you do every day. You brush your teeth, you comb your hair, You eat breakfast. You read. You check the news. You watch YouTube. You watch Facebook, whatever it may be. Write out how much time you spend every day. Will you do that? Write out what you do and how much time you spend. And I want you to honestly evaluate with yourself, how much time do I really spend in the Word and with God, one-on-one? Next, the whole purpose of this is to convince yourself what you're digesting mentally day after day after day. If you see a discrepancy, if you see something missing, if you realize and maybe even shocked that you're not in time spending time with God near as what you thought, I'm going to ask you, will you take some steps? Make them simple, okay? Make them simple. Put them in a time frame of the day that you're going to stick to it. Just take small steps and begin to change that. Seeking the Lord. Make a commitment to Him. We're going to carve out a time and place. Lord, this is yours. I'm going to come to you each day and I'm going to say, Lord, have your way with me. You're going to miss some days. You're going to forget some days. So you need to pray just like I do. Say, God, you got to remind me. Lord, I'm going to put it on my calendar, and my calendar is going to remind me. It's going to ding every day. Use that utensil you have. But God, I'm asking you to remind my heart that I'll truly think in the right way. Folks, I'm telling you, the world needs the Lord's people more than it ever has before. But if our minds are not in the game, if our minds are not in tune with God, what good are we? The Lord said, if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? It's just thrown out on a pathway to kill grass. Is that what you want to be known for? Is just a weed killer? Child of God, you're more than that. God has made you more than that. Do you imagine the Savior's heart and how excited that he would be as all of his children would just come rushing in to the throne? And God, we want to be more for you, but we know that we need you to help us. Can you imagine the joy in a father's heart to hear that? Lindsay Lane, visitors, I'm including you this too. Let's go to the throne of God, beg him to change our hearts. I can't do it for you. There's times I wish I could. I hate seeing you go through the troubles that you are. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things that I can see I want to share with you, but you don't come and ask. I don't want to shame you. I want to encourage you. And I want you to see what the Lord can do. We're going to dismiss in prayer. I thank you for giving me the levity of time. I had to get this out to you. I just couldn't with a clear conscience not give it to you. So thank you for being gracious and letting me have the time. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, I'm just so grateful for all that you give us. Lord, I know that there's many hearts here today that they're longing for your presence. They're longing for your closeness. I know that there's a lot of things that we just put unknowingly in the way. God, I give your people a challenge today that let's go look at our schedules. We're going to be honest with you. We're going to be open to you. We're going to evaluate every minute that we spend. Lord, I'm asking your spirit to work in that. Maybe for some of us, it's a wake-up call. Maybe for some of us, you just got to break our hearts. But Lord, I know that you'll do it in a way that is good for us. I'm asking you to work in each and every one this week. Maybe some may even find that, well, I'm just too busy to do a schedule. Would you work on them anyway? Help us to see that we, in our schedule, we can't possibly continue the way we are without making room for you in our hearts. In order for us to be your church, we must allow you to have your way with us. Thank you for your word. May we all take advantage of the scripture that has been thrown out, that we may search the scriptures and see that all that is said is true, and then that we may do and live the word that you've given us. May you bless your people as we go into the mission field today. As we return home, Lord, remind our hearts to think rightly and to live rightly in you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.